Please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Well, we're looking this morning at this chapter. I don't think we'll have time to cover all of the chapter, but we're looking mainly at the first parts, the first two or three sections, to do really this chapter with the Lord reinforcing a message to his disciples on the beach after his resurrection, the message of how they were to go about his work, not according to their own methods and their own ideas, but reinforcing that message they must follow his instructions. And then also we look at the personal recommissioning of Peter and how he was reinstated into that apostolic ministry through at this time. So this is what we're looking at, another appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Things are different now, post-resurrection. Things are before the resurrection, the Lord was with them day by day. They had access to him. But now, since his resurrection, they were limited to occasional appearances of him. They saw him just now and again, once in a while, as and when he chose to reveal himself. And this is actually his seventh appearance since his resurrection, if we count all his appearances from the day that he was risen from the dead. But in verse 14, we read, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So it's not really a contradiction. Even though this is the seventh appearance since his resurrection, this is his third appearance to a group of his disciples. That's what's in mind here. Third time, the first two times were on successive Sabbath days, the first being the day that he rose, the Lord's days, I should say, the Christian Sabbath, and then the next Lord's day, he appeared a second time to his disciples, and now the third time, he is appearing to them again on the beach. And it was an unexpected visit as we said, on this wise showed he himself. And I just wanted to say something here. It's up to the Lord when he shows himself. He is sovereign. He can hide himself, and sometimes he does. And he can reveal himself when he chooses to do so. It's up to him. No one can demand that Christ appears. No one can say, he must show himself to me, and then I will believe in him. Or he must appear to me, and then I will trust in him. Then I will believe him to be true. No, friends, it's up to the Lord when, as and when he shows himself. We are not to treat him in a demanding way. We're not to treat the Lord as if he is our servant, and he must do as we say. We may be, in our culture that we live in today, we have customer service, customer care, very good thing. Many companies make a big thing about customer care. You must look after the customer is king, you must treat them very well, they can do no wrong. And that, we get this from all sides, don't we? So that we almost are made to feel as if we are entitled to so many things in life. And we get upset if we don't get things the way we want. Well, that may carry through for people. That may carry through into the church or carry through into the way that we deal with God. And we say, well, he must do this for me and he must do that for me, as if I am the most important person. But I am not the most important person. I must subject myself to him. It's up to him what he does with me. Let him do with me as seems best. I leave it to him. It's in his hands. I leave it, my prayer requests, in his hands. We want answers to prayer, But Lord, if it is thy will, if it pleases thee. So just that thought, the Lord's sovereignty in revealing himself. Well, the disciples here are back in Galilee. They've been told to go back to Galilee by the Lord. The Lord has said, go back to Galilee and I will meet you there. He didn't say exactly when or where, but they're here by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Galilee, and probably they're in Capernaum, which is where they were usually before, where the Lord did a lot of his ministry. So they're here waiting. Simon Peter is there, and the other disciples, seven of them, are there, as we read in verse 2. And verse 3, Simon Peter saith to them, I go a-fishing. And the others said, we'll go with you. Let's all go. Now, some people, they criticize Peter. And they say, oh, Peter, he's going back to the nets. He shouldn't be doing that. He was a fisherman before when the Lord called him, and he left his nets. And now he's going back to his nets. And that's not right. He shouldn't be doing that. But it's not. What they're saying is, well, or maybe he's given up waiting for the Lord, given up the service for the Lord. But it's highly unlikely, friends, that he did that. The Lord has already appeared to him post-resurrection. He's seen the risen Lord. How can he so easily go back to a life doing his own thing? No, most likely, friends, he's just, as a man of action, wanting to fill the time, wanting to occupy that time with doing something purposeful instead of just sitting around and waiting. So he decides to go fishing, and the others say, well, we will also join in. But we read, they went forth probably evening time, that's the time for fishing, and fished all through the night, but that night they caught nothing. Well, that should have been a reminder to them, or at least some of them, of a previous experience. I'm sure John, the Apostle John, who seemed to be a little bit more sharper and intuitive in picking things up, may have noticed this. But at the very beginning of Christ's ministry, when he called these disciples, you remember, you can read about it in your own time in Luke chapter 5, and a very similar scenario as what happens here happened then, right at the beginning of the ministry, when the Lord, after he'd been teaching, he went and he said to Peter, let me use your boat, I'm paraphrasing here, but let me use your boat to sit in and to teach. And he did that. And then afterwards, the Lord said, launch out into the deep. And Peter said, but we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. But at your word, we will do as you say. And they launched out into the deep and they caught a huge amount of fish, a huge shoal of fish. And the fish was so great that the net broke. And we read that after that, Peter came and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm an evil man. I'm a sinful man. But the Lord said to him, from now on, you shall be fishers of men. And I'm sure you recall that. Right from the very beginning, that call to come and join him, that they were going to learn the way that they were to do the ministry. They were to follow his instructions in order to save souls, to catch souls, to bring souls into the kingdom. And now the similar scene is unfolding in this chapter, and the message is going to be reinforced. Gospel work must be done in the Lord's way. The gospel work must be done as he tells us to do it. And we are not free to choose our own methods as his people. Well, before we move on, there's that another thing, lesson we could also say. They caught nothing. They had worked hard. They had labored hard. They put in effort all night, sweat and toil and tears, and yet they caught absolutely nothing. And that's a lesson also, friends, for us. We are prone to attribute our blessings to hard work. Oh, I worked very hard. That's why I am where I am. Oh, I put in the effort. I put in the hours. I made the sacrifices. That's why I am successful in life. That's why I have these blessings. No, friends. No, it's because the Lord has added to your blessing. Yes, we believe in the Protestant work ethic. We believe that we must work hard and the Lord blesses our efforts. But the blessing comes from Him. We may toil all night and we may work very hard, but if the Lord doesn't bless us, well, we will not make any progress. We will not gain any success. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So friends, we may study hard and get good grades, but that's a blessing from the Lord. We put in effort, extra hours at work, and we maybe will get blessed with promotion. Well, that's a blessing from the Lord. Or we may put in great efforts in our home to make sure our home is well kept and our home, our children are well brought up. But the blessing is the Lord's, and we seek Him to bless our efforts for His sake. So always look to Him for a blessing. Well, the boat, we read verse 4, was just about 100 yards from shore. Morning was now come, and Jesus stood on the shore, but because probably of the morning mist, they knew not that it was Jesus. They couldn't perceive Him clearly. And Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And in the Greek, actually, this comes across in a different way. It's, "Lads, have you anything? You haven't anything to eat, have you?" The Lord knows. In a sense, He doesn't have to ask. And it's a question put in such a way that a negative response is expected. "Lads, you haven't anything to eat, have you?" And they answered Him, "No." And then verse 6, He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And friends, this is interesting, because here are these fishermen, they're experienced fishermen, and they would have thought within themselves, "Who is this man? Who is a stranger on the beach telling us what to do? Doesn't he know that we've been doing this for years and years?" But there's no such words that come from them. But now they just immediately obey, it seems, the instructions that are given to them. And they throw the net on the right side of the ship, and indeed they catch a multitude of fishes. Well, friends, in the work of evangelism, in the work of winning souls to the Lord and taking the gospel to other lands, these disciples are told and instructed, well, they must follow the specific instructions of Jesus Christ. They are not free to choose their own methods. And as they follow His instructions, well, blessing will follow their obedience, and they will see souls are being saved, just as they saw a multitude of fishes here. And it's the same for the church today. Today, friends, we must still follow these instructions left by Christ for church growth. What are the instructions? Preaching the gospel each week, preaching the gospel to the unconverted, and praying to the Lord, living in utter dependence on Him, that He will change souls, that He will bless our efforts, that He will work by His Spirit to convert and change people and bring them into His kingdom. This is it. Very simple, isn't it? Preach the gospel on one hand, and prayer and dependence, faith in the Lord on the other hand. Trust in the Spirit to work and to bring life as we do these things. Just these are His simple instructions. But churches today are thinking, well, that's not good enough for today, they're saying, a number of churches. We have to come up with our own ideas. We have to come up with innovative ideas. This old method, it doesn't work for our 21st century. And to bring people in, no, they change it's been changed to a different way. It's been made easier. It's been made somewhat, not easy, I should say. The gospel has been put across in a different way. Instead of calling men to repentance, and calling men to faith in Christ, and to seek the Lord until you find him, to place yourself at his feet, call upon him until he changes you. People nowadays are told when they come to church, well, just say a prayer. Just say this simple sinner's prayer. And that's it. Once you say this sinner's prayer, you're in. You're into the kingdom. You're into heaven. And very often they're not told about repentance of their sins and giving up their sin and yielding over their life to Christ. Oh, we'll leave that to later, they say. Just tell people to be accept Jesus as the Savior. And then the Lordship bit, well, that can come later on. That's not the gospel, friends. That's not how the Lord works. The Lord works right from the very beginning. We come, repentance is an essential part of our salvation. We're not saved by repentance, but it's something that a person must be brought to. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these churches will say, well, but they're successful, you may say. Look at them. They've got so many people in those churches. They're filled. They're not empty. Well, what kind of converts are they? We have to ask. What kind of, are these people really changed? Have they really been converted by the Spirit of God? Sad to say, many have not. Though they've made a profession of faith, many still haven't really truly been born again. Well, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. John discerns the Lord before the others. And he tells Peter, who was stripped to his undergarment, and he tells him, and when Peter hears that, he girds his fisher's coat on him, and he jumps into the sea, and he makes his way to be with the Lord. Probably was a very shallow water. So it was only 100 yards or so from the beach, so it's unlikely that he had to swim. But he's so keen. He's so full of love for the Lord. He wants to be near him. But John saw the Lord's hand in that catch of fish. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Oh, friends, do you see the Lord's hand in your life? Do you see the Lord working providentially behind the scenes in the things that happen to you? You've had an answer to prayer. Do you say, it is the Lord, and give him thanks for it? Perhaps you've been restored to health after a period of illness. Do you say, it is the Lord. He has helped me. He has delivered me. Maybe you've had a near miss in the car, a near accident. Maybe you've had an accident, but you've been preserved and kept. Do you come back and say, it is the Lord, he has done these things? Or do you say, oh, it was good luck? I hope not. None of us say good luck. It is the Lord. That's so much better. Have you had a door, you've been praying about a certain situation, you've been wanting to go down a certain route, and you thought it's the best way, but that door is closed firmly before you? It is the Lord. He's closed the door. Even maybe for reasons you do not know, but here he has done it. Oh, friends, have we been cast down and discouraged, and then we've been lifted up and comforted and helped again in our souls? It is the Lord who has done these things for us. So we look to see his hand even in our everyday lives. And then verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, a smaller boat, for they were not far from land, just at 200 cubits, 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. And when they arrive, they see a simple meal has been prepared for them, prepared by the Lord. As soon as they were come, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and a bread. A miraculous provision by the Lord. And in the Greek here, it's one fish and one a bread cake is suggested. The same idea in verse 13. Jesus then cometh and taketh one bread cake and giveth them, and one fish likewise. And it's actually another miracle that he's doing there. He didn't take of the fish probably that was caught, but he, as he did with the 5,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, so also he is doing here, taking one fish and one bread cake and multiplying it so that there was more than enough for the others to eat and to share. They were tired, they were weary, they've been toiling all night, and here the Lord provides miraculously for them. And it's a lesson for us as well, as we'll see in a minute. But look at this. Simon Peter, or verse 10, Jesus said, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. 153 fishes. Now, some people, well, we all ask, I think, why 153? And some people have come up with some very fanciful explanations for that. Some people say, well, they were, that's the number of fish species that were in the Lake of Galilee at the time, and 153. I think that's highly unlikely. I don't know. But all sorts of different ideas. And I think we shouldn't really probably make too much out of the number, the specific number. But we may think of it, maybe a more plausible explanation would be to, instead of thinking of 153 as symbolizing something, but just to take it as a specific number of fish were caught, so a specific number of people will be saved. A specific number of souls will be saved and will come into the kingdom. The elect, those a specific number have been chosen by the Father from before the foundation of the world. A specific number of people have been given to the Son before the foundation of the world. Christ came into the world to die for a specific number of people, the elect people. And he gave his life. Those who will go to heaven, those who will be preserved in life and go to heaven, are that specific number of people, the elect people who have been chosen by the Lord. And perhaps we could think of it in that way. Those who are saved and will be brought to glory. But move down to verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. He's ministering to them, friends. Here on the beach, the Lord is ministering to his own disciples. And it's a lesson for them that as well as serving him, they must allow him, they must have daily fellowship with him, they must have daily communion with him, they must be receiving from him in order to give out to others. And it's the same for us. Friends, are we daily receiving spiritual nourishment from Christ? Do we maintain our daily devotions? Are we getting with the Lord, drawing near to him every day at some point in the day, and reading our scriptures, allowing him to speak to us through the word, learning from the word? So vital for our spiritual well-being. So vital for our spiritual nourishment to read and pray and spend time every day alone with the Lord. This is the very simple way, simple thing. But this is how we grow strong in the Lord. This is how we become effective for him. This is how we maintain a close walk with him, by maintaining our personal times with him. But let me move on, because time is rushing on. And verse 15, we come then to the recommissioning of Peter. Peter, verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And the Lord is going to recommission him to that apostolic ministry. And it's necessary that he does this. Peter has fallen greatly, denied the Lord 3 times, and been ashamed of him, been ashamed to be associated with him. With oaths, tried to disassociate himself from Christ. I don't know the man. I know not the man. Again and again, three times he denied the Lord. And it was a terrible fall and a very serious fall. Before he had boasted to the Lord, though others forsake thee, I won't forsake thee. I will always be there. I will always be near your side, Lord. And very soon after he had said those words, he was there denying the Lord 3 times. So here the Lord 3 times, he is going to speak to him, a reminder of his fall. But of course, as we said, the Lord had already appeared. We know from Mark's gospel, the Lord had already appeared to Peter on an individual basis. And no doubt he had been restored and forgiven at that time. But here he is being recommissioned. And it's necessary we say that he has this personal recommissioning from the Lord, because Peter will need that. He's got that ministry ahead of him, and he needs the boldness, and he needs the encouragement from the Lord to carry out that work, assured that the Lord is with him. And other people as well, his hearers, well, they will need to know for definite that the Lord has recommissioned him, otherwise they won't listen to him properly. They might despise that authority with which he spoke the word. So it's necessary for him to be publicly reinstated into the ministry. Verse 15, he uses his pre-conversion name, Simon, son of Jonah. He had acted as an unbeliever. I don't know him, he said. And now the Lord reminds him of that. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Again, a reminder. You said you loved me. You'd do anything for me. Or you'd stand by me more than all the other disciples. And now the Lord asks him, do you love me more than these others? That would have pricked Peter's heart. And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, you probably be aware of this. The two words for love are somewhat different. The Lord uses the word for love here in the Greek. It's more along the lines of a love with an intense kind of love, with a heart, with a mind, with a will, a love that is sacrificial, a love that is wholehearted. Jesus says to him, do you love me in this wholehearted way, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love thee, in a weaker expression of love. It's a love of fondness. Lord, I'm fond of thee. Lord, I have an affection for you. I love you as a friend. That's what he has in mind. And again, well, the Lord says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, the second time the Lord asks him, do you love me? In that same wholehearted way. And again, he responds in the same way, Lord, I have an affection for thee. And the Lord said, feed my sheep, or shepherd my sheep. The third time the Lord changes, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? This time he says, do you have an affection for me? He uses Peter's word. And Peter was grieved, because not because the Lord asked him 3 times, but because he felt that maybe the Lord thought he was insincere. But Peter's response was, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And again, his response is one of affection. Lord, I have this affection for you. So he couldn't bring himself to say, I love you in this wholehearted way. And yet still, he is recommissioned to do the Lord's work. And each time, you've noticed that the Lord said, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep, feed them with the word of God. This is going to be your ministry. This is going to be your work. And so he was brought back into service. So I just mentioned that briefly, and I just want to close with some applications from it. And to ask ourselves, well, friends, do I need restoration and recommissioning? Do I need something? Have I left my first love? Have I, as a believer, gone back or taken a step backwards in my walk with Christ? How are things now with me? Before, when I came to Christ, oh, I would do anything for Christ. No sacrifice was too great for Him. I was so thankful to Him for all that He'd done. I was willing to lay my life on the altar. I laid my all. I said, Lord, take it all. I give You my heart, my life, my all. I'm for You. I'm all out for You. Well, how is it now, friends? Have I become loose? Have I become careless and indifferent about my walk with Christ? Have I become indifferent about personal holiness and service for Him? I promised to serve Him with all. Nothing was too costly before, but now things are not the same. Now maybe I'm mixing, maybe I've gone back like Peter and mixing with the unbelievers more around that fire and becoming influenced by them instead of being influenced by the Lord. And years have passed by and I've slipped maybe into a casual sort of walking with the Lord, just doing the bare minimum for Him. Just about enough to qualify as a Christian, but that's it. Oh, friends, the Lord says to us, lovest thou me? Do you love me with wholeheartedness? Do you love me in this intense way, also in a sacrificial way, in this intellectual way, with our hearts and souls and minds and strength? Oh, friends, come back. It's difficult, even as a believer, if we've gone away from the Lord, difficult to come back. It was not easy conversation that Peter had with the Lord. It was hard for him, but it was necessary. And it's necessary for us maybe even to have repentance, to come back in this repentant way and renew our dedication to Him and our love for Him and give ourselves afresh anew to Him in the coming days. Well, what kind of love do I have for the Lord? We could ask ourselves that as well. What kind of love? Is it just an affectionate, sentimental love for Christ? Or is it a wholehearted love? A love that thinks nothing of sacrifices, thinks nothing of going the extra mile for the Savior, thinks nothing of attending His house on the Lord's day. Christ loved me and gave Himself for me, Paul said. And we should reply, well, let me love Him and give myself then for the Savior. Well, this, and then finally, this was Peter's task, feeding the sheep, feeding the believers with the word. This was his message he passed on to elders, 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And then Paul said something similar to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20 and verse 28. Feed the church of God. That's what we need, friends. That's what believers need. That's what pastors and ministers are to do. That's what the ministry is for, to feed the sheep, to help the sheep in their walk with the Lord, to give them doctrine, to give them spiritual instruction, to exhort them from the Scriptures. So we have the Bible and we explain through the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is what people need. Not entertainment. Not entertainment, friends, but the word of the Lord. Entertainment, even in the church, doesn't help people to grow. It's the word of God that helps people to grow. You know, many believers, when they choose a church, they're saying, where shall I settle? Which church shall I be in? They will make the criteria different. They will go along something along these lines. Where will I go which will make me happy? Where will I go where I'll be uplifted and feel good? Is it a joyful place? What's the music like? Is there contemporary Christian music? And these often will be the criteria people think when they choose where to worship. When we should be asking, well, is the Word of God being preached there? Is the Word of God being expounded there? Are the things that are happening there, the practices in that church, do they come from the scriptures? Is the Lord's name be preached there? Will I get spiritual food in that church? Will it help me to grow in holiness? Will it help me to equip me in a better way to serve the Lord? These are the questions we need to ask. Will I be challenged? Will my sin be highlighted and be challenged? And I come to know the Lord. Will I see the Lord in a better way? These are the things that we need, friends, to help us in our walk with the Lord. So as I conclude, let us take away some of these lessons. Oh, how much the Savior has loved us and done for us and given himself for us. Let us love him back in return. He deserves our love. And let us serve him also diligently, following those instructions that he has given to us in the Word. Well, let's close by singing our final hymn, number 462, Give Me the Faith Which Can Remove, 462.